Jonah chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. What grace! Saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The theme of this great book, I believe, is captured in the 9th verse of chapter 2, where the last words of the verse are, Salvation is of the Lord. And that, I believe, is the premier message of the book of Jonah, and one for us this evening to contemplate, to grasp with the hands of faith, to cling to as we make our way, God helping, through this dark world of sin. Salvation is of the Lord. I want us to begin our message from Jonah this evening by actually looking at some New Testament passages as a way of introduction. So if you will hold your place in Jonah, and turn in the scripture to John chapter 10, you will find there Christ presenting the fact that he is the good shepherd. And as our Lord spoke concerning being the good shepherd, that good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, he stated something to his hearers and to us which should be very much to the comfort of God's people. In John chapter 10 and verse number 15, Jesus said, As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Ponder briefly what our Lord is saying. He tells his hearers, and he tells us, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. He had other sheep who were not of the 12 disciples or of the 70 that he had sent forth or of those who then and there believed in him. He had other sheep, and then he says, them also I must bring. There were sheep of Christ's whom he would not lose, not a one of them. And he speaks of them and of his resolve to bring them with that confidence and that commitment, I must bring. Incarnate God points to something which by his own assignment he must do. And that which God must do by his own assignment will be done. And therefore he continues in that verse to say, and they shall hear my voice. These whom he must bring, they shall hear his voice. They shall be brought in. And with that level of absolute determination and unwavering confidence, Christ proclaims the utter intensity, the unstoppable determination that is his to bring his sheep unto himself. That's why I'm saved. Christ had other sheep whom he must bring, and thus they shall hear his voice. They shall come. Now turn with me, still holding your place in Jonah, to the book of Acts and Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we look at the fifth verse where Philip is preaching and preaching with great anointing. The power of the Spirit of God is upon him. And so in chapter 8 and verse 5 of Acts, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And so while this great awakening is taking place while Philip preaches in Samaria, suddenly, verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now this seems like a strange intervention. Philip is preaching, and there is truly an awakening and a conversion of many souls in Samaria. But the Spirit of God comes to him and says, Philip, leave Samaria and go to the desert. What is there in the desert for Philip to go there for? Why leave such a vast and effectual ministry of preaching to go to the barren desert? But you know what happened. Philip went there and saw the Ethiopian eunuch returning from Jerusalem on his journey back homeward. And we find in verse 28 that he was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. And Luke continues in the book of Acts to tell us that the passage he was reading from Isaiah was the 53rd chapter concerning Christ's death, which this Ethiopian did not understand. And so Philip suddenly is told by the Spirit of God, run and join yourself, verse number 29, go near and join thyself to his chariot. And there Philip from Isaiah 53 preached Christ, and we find that the Ethiopian believed and was saved. Here we have a great conversion wrought by the most unexpected means. As Philip, preaching effectually in Samaria, is called away to the barren desert, for one man, the Ethiopian, a high-ranking officer in the Queen's government, an Ethiopian who will return to his homeland now with the scriptures of Isaiah, which contain the gospel, and with the Spirit of God in his heart, and the work of God will progress there. That's chapter 8. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And then we look at chapter 9, where Saul of Tarsus is on his way to persecute God's people. And as he is traveling on his way to persecute God's people, the light from heaven shines upon him. He is smitten to the ground. He cries out, Lord, who art thou? And we find that God then speaks in verse number 11 to one Ananias, a godly man, saying, Arise and go unto the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And Ananias goes to Saul and finds that he has met Christ. And there you have a second great conversion in the book of Acts. And Saul will go forth ultimately to the Gentiles, proclaiming the gospel. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And then we look at Acts chapter 10. And we have a third great conversion, as the centurion named Cornelius has already evidently been moved upon by the Spirit of God to seek and to search and to wonder how he might know God. And it's revealed to him that he is to go to a place where Peter is in Joppa. And as Cornelius and two of his servants, both Gentiles, head toward Joppa and are about to arrive at the very place that God has sent them, Peter goes up on the rooftop for a midday siesta of sorts. And he falls into a sleep, a trance, and has a vision of a sheet being let down from heaven with unclean animals in it. And a voice saying, "Arise and eat." And Peter protests, "I've never eaten what's unclean." And the sheet is withdrawn and then comes down a second time. The scenario repeats, and then a third time. And as it has appeared for the third time, suddenly there's a knock on the door downstairs, and there at the door are three Gentiles. Three times the sheet down and up, unclean. Now three unclean Gentiles. And lo and behold, Peter is privileged to proclaim the gospel to them. For indeed, Christ has announced, "Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." And so we have three great conversions in Acts 8, 9, and 10, which illustrate for us what the premier truth of the book of Jonah is, even though we're talking about events hundreds of years before the book of Acts when we look at Jonah. And so we turn back to chapter 3 of Jonah, where we've read this evening, and I submit to you that the book of Jonah is ultimately about this one thing. When God purposes to take a man for himself, or an entire city for himself, he has at his disposal every item and object and every force to bring it about. And he has in his holy person every readiness to utilize every force and every item in order to bring those people to himself. Them also I must bring, Christ declares. And as he brought the Ethiopian and Paul and Cornelius to himself in three events where obviously Almighty God has been orchestrating the circumstances, setting the venue, preparing the recipient of the gospel and the proclaimer of the gospel, so Almighty God will bring a people unto himself. He must bring them to himself, and he has the power and the will to employ every object and item and force that exists in order to bring that to pass. Them also I must bring. And so, for reasons we cannot know, out of what must have been thousands of cities on earth in the days of Jonah that had no witness from God at all, God chose that Nineveh would receive one of his prophets. Jonah didn't choose it. You know he didn't. He chose the opposite. And we have no explanation for why Nineveh was chosen instead of countless other cities, but we know that Nineveh was chosen to receive the message that Jonah would bring. And we cannot explain it in any other terms that I know than those which Christ, God incarnate, expressed years later when he said concerning other sheep that were not of that fold, "Them also I must bring." And I tell you, dear ones, the fact that Christ has not yet returned, 2 Peter chapter 3, confirms that there is yet a people to be brought into the fold. And so we live as dispensers and proclaimers of the gospel, not futilely, but under the certainty that there are other sheep yet to be brought in, and that Christ must bring them in, and that they shall hear, and that they shall be one fold. In other words, the ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church has every reason for utmost confidence and expectation. For Christ yet has sheep to be brought in, and he must bring them in. And if he would send a Jonah unto Nineveh, which he chose for reasons we cannot know, then he can send us to the peoples around us, and we can go in expectation that his word will not return unto him void, but will prosper in that to which he sends it. And so he sends Jonah, of all places, to Nineveh, and Jonah doesn't want to go. And so when Jonah runs the other direction, God, who can use every item and object and force to bring his purposes to pass, employs the winds and the waves that they might intersect with Jonah's flight plan and change it. And when the sailors on that ship, trying to find out in their superstition what the storm is about, begin casting lots, God is able to direct the casting of lots so that it falls upon the one guilty party, Jonah, there aboard the ship and in flight. And as Jonah is now identified, God is able to give to Jonah, a disobedient prophet, the solution to the mariner's problem. For they did not decide, let's throw this guy overboard. Jonah told them, throw me overboard, and the storm will be brought to an end. And they were hesitant to do that. How are they going to explain this to the shipping company? Well, there was a storm, and we figured we threw this guy overboard, it would stop, so we did it. No, they kept trying to row to land, but there was no hope. And so they finally threw him overboard. He was the one that provided the solution, and it's obvious that God had given him that solution, because as soon as he hit the water, the storm stopped. And as he hit the water, a place where he is sure to drown, if not be pulled to pieces by sea creatures, there is a creature prepared by God. God prepared a great fish, it says, that has the capacity to swallow Jonah whole and to keep him in its belly. And as Jonah is in the belly of that whale, that great fish, for 3 days and three nights, uncertain about what is what, and crying out to God, God then instructs the sea creature to vomit him out on the shore. On the shore, mind you, where he at least can get his feet back on terra firma. And Jonah, now back on dry land, yet again, as we've read from chapter 3, has the call reissued to him graciously. And he goes to Nineveh to begin preaching. We are not told how much the people of Nineveh knew about the events in Jonah's itinerary which had preceded his arrival to them. But in likelihood, Jonah was affected by what he experienced. And I'm going to guess that it was something he would tell about. And some have suggested that the digestive juices of the fish's stomach may well have bleached his flesh so that he was a spectacle to behold. I don't know. It's possible, but the scripture doesn't tell us that. But whatever happened, Jonah went in and preached, and he began to proclaim to the people, as we've read in verse 4, the end of the verse, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now you go downtown Vancouver and start proclaiming this and see how many people repent. But as we noted last night, the people of Nineveh began to hear. They listened. And as we've read this evening, they began to repent. And in fact, word reached the king, and the entire nation, the entire city, was exhorted to come to repentance and grief over their sin. And if secular history is any help to us in this, there is a record of events which evidently preceded Jonah's arrival just within a decade before his arrival that would have created in the experience of the Ninevites a certain, shall we say, psychological preparation, a certain fear and anticipation. Remembering these were pagan people who were filled with superstition and fears. It is interesting that we find from the historians that Adad-nirari ruled in Nineveh from 810 until 783 BC. And whereas the pagans and their leaders were polytheists, many gods, they worshipped many gods, this ruler, in a very unusual exception, was a monotheist. He worshipped one god, Nebo by name. And of course, whatever the king did, the subjects were to do. And so a generation before Jonah will arrive, there is suddenly a change in the throne where a leader who is monotheistic, worshiping one god, comes and introduces that concept to a population that had known only polytheism. And then following that, in the year 765 BC, just a few years, we believe, before Jonah came, there was a very serious plague that overcame Nineveh, in which many people suffered and died. And only 2 years later, on June the 15th, 763 BC, there was a total eclipse of the sun, in which suddenly, when the sun should have been shining in its brightness, darkness overcame the entire land. These people who did not understand solar eclipses or much of the astronomical events of the universe, and in their superstition, when the sun should have been at its zenith, it suddenly becomes blackened, darkness on the earth. What then was happening in their quivering hearts? And in 759 BC, once again, there was an occurrence of the plague. These events sequenced just prior to the arrival of a Jewish man with a tale of having been swallowed by a whale who cries out and says, "In 40 days, the city shall be destroyed." And the people begin to repent. For God has other sheep, and them he must bring, and they shall hear his voice. And he rules all things, from the raging of the stormy sea, to the timing of a solar eclipse, to the spreading of a microscopic parasite that brings plague, to the setting up of a king who happens to be monotheistic, to the bringing of a great fish that can swallow a prophet and then vomit him out on cue, and to the arrival of a prophet whose attitude was, "I do not want to go to Nineveh." And through the mouth of that very prophet proclaim, 40 days and judgment will come. God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, and who must bring his other sheep to himself, so moves as to orchestrate the entire matter of bringing his people to their knees and thus to him. Everything from choosing the prophet who is a rebel to choosing a city that is pagan out of all the cities of the earth, and then everything in place to bring them to repentance. And as we look at what took place, verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." Should we have any question why? Does not he possess all items? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and all powers upon earth and in the universe. to call them unto his own service, to make them effectual in his own purposes. So the people believed. Of course, they believed. It could not be otherwise, for God so works to bring his perfect purposes to pass. They believed and proclaimed a fast. In other words, they put aside those things which the flesh craved and put on sackcloth, garments of mourning. From the greatest even unto the least of them, the highest of society to the lowest of the beggars, all of them. For indeed, the work of God is no respecter of persons, rich or poor alike, he calls. And six, the word came to the king, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, all the insignias of royalty with which he was bedecked, that he too might put on sackcloth. Verse 7, he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Which is exactly what God intended to do. That was his purpose. And when he gave to Jonah the message to preach, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, it was not that Nineveh might be destroyed, but that it might be kept from destruction. For by that means they would be brought to repentance. And in all of these things God is working. Jonah, still self-willed and unhappy that what he has preached of destruction now will not take place, looks like he was wrong and a liar, no destruction, goes out to pout. God causes a gourd to grow, then sends a worm to destroy it and destroy the shade that Jonah had enjoyed, and then God sends another wind, an east wind, to blow upon the prophet. And in the heat and sweltering circumstances, Jonah still grumbles. But God has used him and done a great work. And there is for all of us the encouragement to be taken from this. God will finish his work. And we gathered here tonight, while the hordes, the masses of mankind pass by, heedless of their lost condition, unconcerned about eternity, we yet have every reason for the greatest steadfastness and confidence that God will, through this congregation, as long as it is faithful to his word, bring about the end of bringing to Christ those whom he must bring. And we can look at Jonah, an imperfect specimen of a prophet, and from this book gain the great encouragement that the same God who called him and brought Nineveh to repentance is not one bit diminished in his power by its great expenditure there, but is able indeed to bring unto repentance every soul for whom Christ died, and will indeed bring them in. It is for us to go forth in prayerful trust in him that he will use us to that end. As Jonah went forth, all that we know is that he had this one message, 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. We have the completed revelation of God, much, much more to proclaim. And it is a message not of destruction, but of salvation. We can go forth with the words of Christ himself, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who said, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, says, I will give them rest. What a message to take forth. And seeing how God used Jonah, a negative man with a negative message, to bring a pagan, godless city to its knees and repentance. Oh, how he can use us, defective as we are, with the glorious message of salvation and rest, to bring the pagan of modern times to their knees and unto Christ. May we go forth in this confidence. Confidence in the one who is risen from the dead. And because he lives, we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us bow together as we pray. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Not only to seek, but as surely as He seeks, to save. For other sheep, which were not of that fold around Him as He spoke, He must bring. And thus He will prevail, and they shall hear His voice, and there shall be one shepherd and one fold. And as this was shown centuries before Emmanuel appeared in Bethlehem, through Jonah's defective but potent ministry in Nineveh, so may it be shown in our time through such instruments as we are. And Thou who dost own all things and art able with every item and object and force in the universe to bring them to bear for the cause of bringing in the lost sheep, so will You do so among us and through us, that we might see the arm of the Lord revealed. Hear our prayer, O God, and bring it to pass for Christ's sake, through whom we pray. Amen.